resume our study in this area in just a little bit, okay? Okay, we want to resume our study here on the Holy Spirit, and we'll just get right back into it. The Holy Spirit, another relationship or ministry that He has with us as Christians that was never possible before we were Christians. We had no relationship to God. Once we get saved, we have all kinds of relationships with the three persons of the Godhead. And this is a relationship or a ministry that the Holy Spirit does for us. It's called filling. And you've heard many, many people talk about filling. The Pentecostal religious sector, that group of Protestants, they hold, make a big thing about filling. Filling, filling, filling. Filling is just one of the relationships we have with God, the Holy Spirit. And filling doesn't mean you're going to, we'll get into this eventually, but it doesn't mean that you speak in tongues to prove that you're filled. Filling, that when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, there were those Christians that were there did speak in tongues, but that is a unique circumstance that is not necessary today. That served a purpose, and we can look at that sometime in the future as we study spiritual gifts, Lord willing, if there's time, and before the rapture. But filling is making up that which is lacking in Christ's likeness. That's the way to think of filling. Filling is making up in what's lacking in your character in Christ's likeness. We all vary as to our personalities. Some people are rude, some people are gruff, some people are sweet, some people are nice, some people are very patient, long-suffering with other people and can tolerate. And other people are very impatient and don't have any long-suffering. If somebody doesn't please them or they just walk out of the room. They can't get along with somebody. That is that's a manifestation, all those different things I'm talking about there, of our own human abilities and character. What the Holy Spirit does then, He fills up that which is lacking in Christ's likeness. And Christ's likeness, we're going to look at over in Galatians chapter 5, what that entails. But this filling is what the Holy Spirit does. He makes up what is lacking in Christ's likeness. We don't have to be, in other words, we don't have to try to pretend to be a nice person. We don't have to try to put on a smile so that everybody thinks we're a good Christian. We don't have to do these things in our own strength at all. God, the Holy Spirit, supernaturally will make up what we're lacking in Christ's likeness. And we're going to tell you how that's possible, but here we want you to see that it is the Holy Spirit that's doing this. Now look what He says. This is in I'm sorry, I didn't tell you where we're at. This is Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'll let you get there. Ephesians chapter 5. And starting at verse 14. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. He says, "Wherefore He saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise out from among the dead ones, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And stop being drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled, not with the Spirit." You don't get any more of the Holy Spirit than you ever got at the moment of initial salvation. When He comes to indwell you, He's here. This filling with the Spirit we're filled by the Spirit. He makes up what we're lacking. We don't get more of the Holy Spirit. He makes up what we're lacking in Christ's likeness. And look what happens. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And this is talking about the relationship that we have internally as a result of being Spirit-filled. It sounds like a very wonderful experience, but it's not emotional. It's a spiritual thing. It's a mental joy that comes about as a result. Look what it says. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Our emotions do get involved, absolutely, when this happens. But when you're Spirit-filled, when the Holy Spirit takes over and you learn to get out of His way, and He fills you with what you're lacking and what I'm lacking in Christ-likeness, this is our experience. And we're thankful in and for everything. Notice that? And we submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is right now. If you're listening quietly to what I'm presenting from God's Word, aren't you submitting to me? Absolutely. And a Christian who is going to be Spirit-filled, the Holy Spirit's doing this. You're filled by the Spirit, not with the Spirit. Again, you don't get any more of the Holy Spirit than you ever did it from the moment you first got saved. But you certainly can be filled by the Spirit again and again and again and again. And we're going to show you how that's possible as we go on. But this is a relationship that you experience. This is the things that you experience, and this submission. When you sit there quietly and listen to what I have to present from God's Word, that can be a manifestation of the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life. And it is a manifestation of a Christian who is being filled by the Spirit. They're not going to be rowdy. They're not going to be disrupting. They're going to say, and this idea of submitting is, you're not saying, oh, whatever you say is wonderful, and I have to believe everything you say. That's, this submission is simply, you're sitting there quietly looking to me to receive a benefit from me, something that'll help you meet a need in your life so that you can live more pleasing to your Savior today, tomorrow, and the rest of your life as you wait for our Savior to come back and take us home to be with Him. That's what this submission is. It's not bowing down like I'm a ruler or a king over you. It's you're sitting there quietly listening because you hope to gain something from what I'm teaching. That's a submission. That's the idea. Hoping to get something that you need from me, because as a brother in the Lord and as one who has been taught, I can share from what I've been taught with you so that you in turn can be taught and have a greater and a more complete understanding of what God has for you as a Christian in this life. That's the idea of submitting. And that is one of the characteristics of being Spirit-filled. But who's doing the filling? The Holy Spirit does it. You don't do it. I don't do it. Now, how are we Spirit-filled? Well, we have to reckon ourselves dead to our sin nature, but alive unto God in Christ. That's what you do. Look over in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. He says in verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, sin here is not the looking at acts of sin. This word sin is referring to our sin nature. Just because you and I get saved doesn't mean that we're perfect from here on out, that we don't have any weaknesses, we have no flaws. We have many glaring flaws, and our bodies continue to age, and we still can get sick and have aches and pains. So obviously, we're not saved in total as yet. We're saved in the realm of our ability to understand God's word, and that's in our spirit, where we can think rationally, where you can listen to the facts of Scripture presented, and you, in your mind, can put those facts together along with the help of the Holy Spirit, and you can understand God's word. That's where really where we're saved today. We're yet to be saved in our bodies, obviously, and one of the things that we saw over in 1 Thessalonians 5, there's an additional thing that many people don't think about. They think we have either a spirit and soul, or a soul and a spirit and a body. But we have three distinct things, a spirit, a soul, and a body. And we're only saved in the area of our spirits at this time. Our bodies are yet to be saved, and our soul is the very last thing to be saved. Keep your finger here in Romans chapter 6. Look with me over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What's that sound like? Does it sound like we're saved yet in the area of our soul? No. Our souls are not saved. Our souls are... So the correct order, if you want to think about it, is that we're saved in the realm of our spirit today, so we can think God's thoughts along with Him. The Holy Spirit can illumine our minds to truth, and we can understand them, and it makes sense to us. We can become logical to us, as well as other Christians who are of like mind. Then, at the rapture, our bodies are changed to be like Christ. And then, according to 1 Peter 1, 9, the very last thing that gets saved is our soul. So we get saved in total, completely, eventually, but that's only at the rapture. Only at the rapture. So back here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? He's talking about living in sin. Now you say, oh, that's living in acts of sin. No, it's living in the sphere of our sin nature, that propensity, that bentness of nature. We still have that. That's not going to be eradicated until the rapture. The sin nature is not your body. Your sin nature is not your soul. It's our nature that we inherited from Adam that is bent. It takes every good thing and twists it and ruins it. Now, what shall we say then? Shall we continue living in the realm of our sin nature, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, now again, that's not the acts of sin, but it's our sin nature, live any longer therein? Now he's telling you that we're dead to sin, and this it's a sin nature. Now he says, oh, wait a minute, how can you have it both ways? How can you have a sin nature, verse 1, and continue living in the realm of your sin nature, and then verse 2, turn around and say, but I'm dead to my sin nature. What's he talking about? What he's talking about here is the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit that has placed us into Christ, into His death, into His burial, and into His resurrection. And when you and I think those thoughts and reckon ourselves to have died in the person of Christ. Now, wait a minute. You said, I didn't die in Christ. Well, in God's thinking, you did. That's why he says, reckon. He says, count it a fact, because that's how God sees us in Christ. He sees us in Christ to have died for our sins and died to our sin nature. We don't have a sin nature. Died for our sins. We were buried and we rose again. And when we see ourselves up there in Christ and we reckon ourselves dead, we are free from the power of our sin nature. We're dead to it. And that's what he's talking about. We have that potential. We can, because we have a sin nature, we can determine, we can choose to live over there and say, oh, I want to do this. No. You say, wait a minute, I have a choice. I don't have to. I can live in a way that's pleasing to God. I can live free from the power of my sin nature, even though I possess a sin nature. How do I do that? Well, you look over here. Let's keep reading. Verse 3, don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, we were baptized into His death. See, now we were baptized into Christ, and we were baptized not just into the person, but into His very work, into His death on the cross. God counts us. Now, who did we see baptize us into Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. It's the Holy Spirit. When did that happen? At the moment you believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again, and you said, that's it. That's all it takes to be saved. Nothing else. I believe that. And that at that instant, one of the things that happened, you were baptized into Christ and you were baptized into His death. So what happens? You believe the gospel for salvation, and immediately the Holy Spirit places you into Christ. He immersed you completely into Christ. And God then looks back and He sees you to have died in the person of your Savior on the cross. Were you really there? No. But God imputes that to you. God counts it a fact. God applies Christ's cross work to you at the point of initial salvation. And He looks back in time at the moment you believe the gospel. And He says, yes, Joel, you did die for your sins in the person of your Savior. You did die for your sins. All right, then He goes on. He says, verse 4, therefore, we are buried with Him by, or actually through baptism, into death. Into death. What's He talking about here? Not only did God look back in time when we believe the gospel that we died in Christ, but we were buried with Him. What's the point of burial? Well, it's proof that you actually died. You don't bury a living person. And He says, then the rest of verse 4, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So God sees us to have died in the person of Christ, been buried in the person of Christ, and resurrected in the person of Christ. That's God's opinion of you. That's what God sees, and it's based on this baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, He says, for if or since, we actually, it's a fact, we have been united, not planted, united together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. So ultimately we're going to be resurrected and glorified. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, sin here, again, is not an act of sin. It's our sin nature. That propensity, that tendency, that preference to warp and bend everything that's good. He says, for he that is dead is free from sin, is free from sin. Now, if or since it's a fact that you be dead with Christ, now, is it a fact? Well, yeah, in God's thinking, I was immersed into Christ, into His death. So, since you be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. Ultimately, that's absolutely right. We're going to be raised together with Him. And we have been positionally. Now, verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died with reference to the sin nature. He didn't have a sin nature. Hebrews 7 makes it very clear our Savior didn't have a sin nature. But He died on our behalf with reference to the sin nature. Once, but in that he liveth unto God. So what you're seeing here is from God's point of view, at the moment you believe the gospel, you were immersed, placed completely into Christ, into his death, into his burial, and into his resurrection. And so what's he say in verse 11? Likewise, reckon, you count it a fact that you also yourselves to be dead unto your sin nature. Sin nature. But alive unto God in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. So what's God want us to do with this ability now to think like he thinks? He wants us to have the same opinion of ourselves that he has of us. And what's that opinion? That you died in the person of your Savior. That you were buried in the person of your Savior. And that you were resurrected and you are alive up there in his presence in the person of your Savior. So this is the way to think of yourself up there in heaven. God the Father looks over at his right hand and he sees God the Son seated there at his right hand. And then he sees you and he sees me in Christ. That's called positional truth. That's based on God's imputing that to us. God says, this is how I think of you. I count it to be. You better count it to be. Why? I'm God. And this is what I revealed for you as a Christian. And this is what frees us from the power of our sin nature, is to think of ourselves like God does, that we died in the person of our Savior. When we died to our sin nature. How many people, when they know they're going to do something naughty and nasty, they try to bite their lip before they say it, or before they try to control their fist before they hit somebody. They strain and they fight. And what happens? They end up saying those things anyway. They end up hitting somebody anyway, no matter how much they try. They can't control the sin nature. We can't control ourselves in that area. How does a Christian handle that? We say, I died to that. You have that strong desire to say something that would hurt or cut somebody because you're envious of something they have. You don't want what they have, but you don't want them to have it. And so you want to say something nasty to make them feel bad about that nice dress they have or that new hat they have. And you want to hurt their feelings because you're envious. Envy. Envy. See, that's our sin nature. Our sin nature. And how do you defeat that? How do you have victory? You don't defeat it. You simply say, wait a minute, I died in the person of my Savior to my sin nature. I don't have to fulfill it. I'm alive up there in my Savior, free from the power of my sin nature. And when you do that, that's how you have victory. That's why he says, likewise, reckon also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, your sin nature, those strong desires coming from your sin nature. You just reckon yourself dead. You don't try to fight it. Can a dead man fight anything? No. You see yourself to have died to that. You have a temptation to commit adultery. You have a temptation to be drunk. You say, hey, I died to those things. A dead man can't participate in adultery. A dead man can't participate in drunkenness. I can't do those things because I died to those things in the person of my Savior. But I'm alive, but I have a whole different kind of life up there, free from any sin nature. And that's where I'm seated at rest in the finished work of my Savior, in the very person of my Savior at my Heavenly Father's right hand. That's God's opinion of me. At the rapture, that opinion will become reality. But until then, I have my position, God's opinion of me, that's been imputed to me. And I'm to reckon, I'm to count it a fact. And that's how I have victory over my sin nature. That's my victory. Okay, well, we'll close with that. But this just gives you a little taste of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This gives you an introduction. Then we'll continue on in this area as we rejoin with you again in the future, as the Lord gives us opportunity. Again, let's close in a word of thanksgiving. Father, we thank you for what you've provided for us as Christians, and we thank you for this wonderful opinion you have of us. You see us up there in Christ. We thank you for the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit that's placed us into Christ, into his death, into his burial, into his resurrection. And your opinion of us is far higher than anything we've ever had of ourselves. If we stop and realize what it means to be seen in our Savior, at rest, free from our spiritual enemies, at your right hand up there in heaven. Thank you, Father, for what a wonderful salvation we have. Help these truths to be a blessing to these saints now. In our Savior's name we ask it. Amen.